Well, I will tell you one thing. After 30-some years of teaching, it's a good thing superintendents are the ones that decide whether or not school's going to be called off. Because this morning, I tell you, I mean, if a teacher didn't have their lesson done, they'd just say, wow. Or if for some reason they were struggling with it, they'd just say, let's just call off school. So, but the Lord wanted us to be here this morning. And I was tempted to just say, nope, let's just stay home for a little while. But anyway, let's go beyond that. We're here, and the Lord is here. Go ahead and go to the first slide. Today is Palm Sunday. It's the day we honor Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem as king. Now, one of the things that I also want us to keep in mind, one of the things that is true is that he was never, other than on Palm Sunday and with the sign on the cross, recognized as a king. I mean, the sign on the cross, the Jews or the leadership in the Sanhedrin complained because Pilate said, the king of the Jews. But actually, God is more than Jesus is more than the king of the Jews. He's our king. And one of the things about the cross and about the time and what we're thinking about is that he came as king and as a baby. He also came because the prophecy said that he would also suffer and die for us. Now, here says, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest, from Luke 19. Now, the story of Palm Sunday is in all four Gospels, slightly different in each one, but I mostly go from Matthew. But also, I put this here because this is something that was on my heart. About a month ago, I stumbled across and the Lord just wanted me to just look at signs in the Bible. And so I thought I'd be preaching on signs. And then I was thankfully reminded that today's Palm Sunday. And so I went through the week just going, okay, Lord, is it Palm Sunday or is it signs? Is it Palm Sunday or is it signs? And then he said, well, good grief, you idiot, it's both. Because this week is full of signs and wonders. And so signs and wonders, the fulfillment of prophecy and unfulfilled prophecies. Now, it's one of the things that we're looking at today. Now, I'm not real good sometimes at just saying what the point is and what my message is about. But what I really want is I think it's very important that people recognize that without the Old Testament, the New Testament is meaningless. Now, if you're young and new in this faith, I would certainly say start with the New Testament and learn about Jesus. Be like the thief on the cross. Recognize Jesus as your Lord and Savior because he made it to heaven. But the longer you stay on earth after you know the Lord as your Lord and Savior, it's good to get into the Word and get some confidence in what you really believe. Because it's there, and it's stronger than science and mathematics, and I taught both. My background was evolution and climatology. But I'm not going to go there today. But go to the next slide. The Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. He replied, when evening comes, you say, it will be fair weather today, the sky is red. And in the morning, today, it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the appearances of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. Next slide. God said, this is from Genesis chapter 1, God said, let there be lights in the dome of the sky to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs, seasons, days, and years, and let them be for lights in the dome of the sky, light to the earth, and that is how it was. Now, in this verse, it says that the things that he put in the sky are to be signs. Now, he's proven that throughout history. There was a star that led the wise men to Jesus. There was times of darkness. There was times when the sun didn't set for over 24 hours. There was a time when the shadow went backwards. Now, one of the neat things about God is he uses the things of the world and of the sky and of the universe. He created them and he put them in place for their purpose. Now, I bring this up because one of the things that I do for my Wednesday morning study, and one of the things, and Ray actually confirmed this morning, he was telling me some things that he stumbles across on there, but when I go into YouTube and I type in the topic or a certain passage in Scripture, then all of a sudden, it's amazing how many strange things you can come up with. Now, one of the things when I watch a lot of the videos, and some of them I get halfway through and say, this guy is not using the Bible anymore. He started there, started with a verse, but he's way someplace else. Now, one of the things that happened, and I take this from the Lord, and I pray a lot about this, but you see, 7 years ago, I went and saw the eclipse in its totality. I left here early in the morning, drove to a place where I knew it was going to be in totality, and when I got there, it was cloudy, so I just started driving west along Highway 30 until it started getting dim, and so I pulled off into a little gravel pit. There was one other car there, and thankfully, he had an extra pair of glasses because I tried to get him on the way down and couldn't, but if you ever get a chance to see a total eclipse, I mean, it's when it, all of a sudden, the temperature drops 10 degrees, and it gets completely dark, and the stars come out brighter than they are at night. That's an amazing thing to see. And the interesting thing, scientists know of no other place in our solar system where that phenomenon will take place. Because the position of the moon and the sun and their sizes and their positions make it all possible to be total in the way that it works here. Now, the other thing that's possible, because I've heard people say this, is see, on Jesus, we were talking about this week, Jesus, it got dark from noon to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and people said, well, that was an eclipse. No, that was not an eclipse. The eclipse, it's only dark for about 5 minutes. Or less than that, it depends upon where you're at. That day was there, it was just a little over 4 minutes that it was dark. And then you better put those glasses back on to protect your eyes. Now, the reason I bring this up is because I saw a movie, and one of the things we're going to see, because of the times that we're in, deceptions are going to be great. There's never going to be a time when deceptions in the last days, and we've been in the last days for almost 2,000 years, the deceptions are going to be great and they're going to get greater. There are going to be false signs and false prophets. Now, I watched a movie, and the interesting thing is he used a lot of astronomical statistics and historical statistics and went through, but he did a neat thing. The eclipse in 2017 came into the United States, the last battle Eagle Pass, Texas, the last supposedly battle of the Civil War that was after the surrender by quite a ways. It went through seven towns named Salem. Oops, I'm sorry. It ended in Salem, Oregon. I'm getting that backwards. Went through seven towns named Salem and exited at Fort Sumter, the first battle of the Civil War. Sorry, had that wrong. But Salem meant peace. The one that's going to go through on April 8th comes across at the last battle at Eagle Pass, Texas, and goes through seven towns named Nineveh. Now, these things are just coincidental. I'm not going to go into any of the prophecies that he went into because, I mean, they're interesting. I never saw him really diverge from the Bible, but he did go into a lot of things that were not in the Bible. The one of the things is when you hear something like this, and we're hearing all kinds of stuff, some of it's easy just to throw out. I mean, when somebody preaches from their pulpit, it took real easy to just say, and they quote a verse from the Bible, and they say transgenderism is the new, is the next evolutionary step towards divinity. And they're quoting something about angels, and I go, well, first of all, angels aren't divine, and neither are humans, and we're not going to evolve into anything divine. Evolution doesn't even teach that. So we see a lot of things, but some of that stuff is easy to throw out. What this guy said wasn't necessarily easy to throw out, so I'll watch what happens. But the neat thing about this is that when we're here and we're looking at this, we need, when we hear something, we need to discern. It's very important that we get discernment. And so one of the things that I want us to do is to learn discernment. Because what this guy said is there. But one of the neat things, and I looked it up, I was just going through, I just thought, you know, and he didn't say this. This is just something that I looked from his things. In 2017, President Trump had first started office. President Trump is the only president since World War II that did not initiate a new placement of troops in the United States. Every other president sent our troops somewhere they weren't already at. Now, he was trying to negotiate. Well, I'm not going to get into getting out. He was negotiating some things. There were some things that could have been there. But that was just an interesting thing because Salem means peace. During his time in office was actually a time of relative peace. I mean, there was no necessarily peace in the world as far as that goes. Nineveh, well, actually, go to the next slide. In Matthew 12, some Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." He answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they reported at the preaching of Jonah, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and are now, and now something greater than Jonah is here." Now, this was truly a sign to the Pharisees, and he gave the Pharisees several signs, and it is also a sign for us to know that he was going to be crucified and die and come back, but also the importance of repentance. Now, we can take it or leave it as far as the coincidence that this eclipse, and I've checked it out, it does go through seven cities named Nineveh. in the United States. Actually, one of them, I believe, is in Canada. It's right on the border. But if there's anything from that, it's just simply, it's something we always need to consider is repentance. And so I'm going to leave it at that. I do want to get into and just go through the Jesus' triumphal entry. So go to the next slide. To set the stage, this is from Matthew. I'm going to take mostly the Matthew story here. Starting at verse 6, the disciples went and did... Therefore, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him a dinner there, and Martha was serving. Lazarus was one of the those reclining at the table with him. Mary took a pound of very expensive perfume, pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, the one who had intended to betray him, complained. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For you always have the poor with you, and you do not always have me." Now, there's a couple of signs in here. I mean, Judas is complaining, but we also have the anointing of Jesus for his burial. Now, actually, the way this is stated, it almost sounds like she maybe saved some of that because she was one of those that went to complete the burial process on Easter morning. But just want to have this setting. Then the next one, a large crowd of Jews then learned that he was there, and they came not on account of Jesus only, but also they also might see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. But the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death also because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus. Now, this sets the stage for his triumphal entry. And it is important to a lot of people. When Lazarus was raised from the dead, a lot of people were attracted to that. Again, his raising of the dead was, again, another sign. And signs draw people. Signs give instruction. We have advertising signs. We have directional signs. And so those things... are all there. Continuing in Matthew 21, that was from John, because that sets the stage. And then in Matthew, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." That should bring back memories of last year and Tom's sermon. There we go. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Go to the next slide. From Zechariah 9:10. "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on the colt, a foal of a donkey." And that is where that is from. They're quoting Zechariah there. In Zechariah 10, "I will take away the chariots of Ephraim, from Ephraim, Ephraim can also be a reference to Israel, and in this way, this is sort of that way, except it's northern tribes, but yet it can also refer to Israel. And the war horses from Jerusalem, the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Now, a couple things in this statement. Verse 9 is fulfilled there on that day. But 9 and 10 go together, and they are a prophecy of his kingship. And it says here, now the interesting thing here is in verse 10, he starts with Israel and Jerusalem, but then he's proclaiming peace to the nations. And his rule will be extended from sea to sea and from the river Euphrates to the ends of the earth, which is saying that his rulership is not just for Israel. And that has not yet happened, but it is a sign. And it's interesting, the river that they mention here is the river Euphrates, the river that we hear about in all this nonsense that's been going on, is the River Jordan. Okay. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit, while the others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds went ahead of him, and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heavens." And that is from, although I don't have it here, but that is Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26. The crowds went ahead of him, and those that shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed, Hosanna in the highest." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling. Now this quite possibly happened on the next day, but it is part of this week. In Matthew, they don't distinguish it. In Luke, I think it is, says that they went home after he had went in and visited, after he'd been in the city of Jerusalem. But Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. "It is written," he said to them, "My house is to be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of thieves, den of robbers or den of thieves." In Isaiah 56, "My house will be called a house of prayer." Starting in verse 6, "And forgive foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it, and who hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all the nations. The sovereign Lord declares, he who gathers the exiles of Israel, I will gather still others to them besides those already gathered." Now, if you notice here, in that first couple of verses, when it refers to it as a house of prayer, As Israel was a nation in the Old Testament, they were to allow foreigners to become Jewish, and there was a process, and they were actually to be an example to their neighbors. They didn't always fulfill that, just like we don't always fulfill it. But when you get later on in that second part, it definitely says that the temple will be known as a house of prayer for the nations. That has also not yet occurred, where the temple was to be a temple for the nations as well as Israel. And so this prophecy of the temple has not yet been fulfilled and probably won't be until the millennial kingdom. Now, one of the things, we're not exactly sure. I mean, that depends upon what people say. We do believe ourselves to be premillennial. One of the things with Jesus becoming a king that we have to look forward to, and one of the things that we have to be very aware of, and what I hope today, is when we know we are living in the last days, it is certainly not the end of the earth. I mean, the earth is not going away. The sky is not falling. Now, it does say that we're going to go through some trials and some tribulations. But Jesus will fulfill the prophecies also, which are not necessarily stated here but implied, that he will come and rule on David's throne in Jerusalem on earth for 1,000 years. And so we are not amillennialists, we are premillennialists. And if you go into those things, but I'm not worried about that. It's just that one of those things is, a lot of times when we talk about the signs and wonders and the things going on, right now there's a deception going on, just like in many ways the Pharisees were deceived, but they were purposely deceived or allowed to be deceived because Jesus had to die. Now, that's one of the things that the Muslims don't accept. That's one of the reasons why they won't accept him as a god or even as a prophet. They believe that he died as a prophet. It is something that, where it is different in the Muslim. I mean, how they look at Jesus and how we look at Jesus is different. And so we need to, I mean, that's one of the things that sometimes people will say, that we worship the same God, we don't. Because the description of their God, by their own words, is different from the Jewish or Christian descriptions of God. Now, they are descended, many of them, from Abraham. And because of Esau, and Ishmael, they're both, in many cases, also circumcised. So it's interesting, the things that overlap. But the thing that I want to make very clear here is, even though these are the last days, there's evidences here that it's certainly not the end. Okay, continuing, Jeremiah 7:11-15. Has this house, which bears my name, become a den of robbers to you? But I have been watching, declares the Lord. Go now to the place in Shiloh where I first made a dwelling for my name and see what I did to it. While you were doing these things, declares the Lord, I spoke to you again and again, but you did not listen. I called you, but you did not answer. Therefore, what I did to Shiloh, I will now do to the house that bears my name. The temple you trust in, I will thrust you from my presence, just as I did the people of Ephraim. Now, this is a prophecy of the first exile. And it was at the time just before the first exile. Now, one of the things about the Pharisees and about Jews is that they knew their Bible, And one of the traditions is when someone would say something like this, when Jesus used the term, "You've made this a den of robbers," it would go back to this. And he was essentially saying, because of your disobedience, you will be exiled again. And this temple will be destroyed. Now, there is other prophecies or other places in the New Testament where Jesus tells them that there won't be a stone upon a stone. But this is right here in this. And one of the things, as you learn the things from the Old Testament, keep in mind that the Jews, even Jews today, are very biblically literate relative to Christians. Even those that don't practice their Judaism are amazingly literate that way. Okay, continuing on with the story, the blind and the lame came to him at the temple. This is while he's at the temple, just after he'd thrown everything down, and he healed them. But then the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple courts, "Hosanna to the Son of David." They were indignant. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" They asked him, "Yes," replied Jesus. "Have you ever read from the lips of the children and infants, 'You, Lord, have called forth your praise'?" Now in Luke, on the way in, Jesus said when they, in that case, he said the stones would cry out if they didn't. But again, Psalm 8, 1 and 2. "From the lips of children and infants, Lord, have called you forth your praise. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger." Now, this speaks not only to this instance here, but also just to remind ourselves our praise and worship, whether, because we're still children in many ways, silences the foe and the avenger. Don't be afraid to use praise in a time of trouble. Or the name of Jesus, like the songs. We had a beautiful set of songs today. Thank you, Paul. Okay, continuing, early in the morning, as Jesus was on his way back to the city, he was hungry. Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it, but found nothing on it except leaves. He said to it, "May you never bear fruit again." Immediately the tree withered. Then the disciples saw this. They were amazed. "How did the fig tree wither so quickly?" they asked. Now, in Luke or Mark, I forget which one it is, they said that they saw the tree withered the next day. That's really immaterial. For a tree to wither over, whether or overnight or just as they were standing there, it doesn't really matter. But this fig tree is, again, as a sign during this week. And if we go... to the next slide, in Hosea 9, 9 and 10. "They have sunk deep into corruption, as in the days of Gibeah. The Lord will remember their wickedness and punish them for their sins. When I found Israel, it was like finding grapes in the desert. When I saw your ancestors, it was like seeing the early fruit on a fig tree. But they have came to Baal Peor. They have consecrated themselves to the shameful idol and become as vile as the thing they loved." Now, again, the withering of that fig tree would have brought to remembrance this prophecy. Now, this one's a little bit tougher to say exactly what it speaks for, except for the fact that it does speak to the fact that the Jews, just like the fruit, The early fruit on a fig tree is supposed to be the sweetest. That's in another part of the Bible when I was looking up these signs. But the thing is, the Jewish nation, and God has made a covenant with the Jews. He is not going to abandon them. But he is saying at this point, they will go. It's another prophecy saying you will be silenced. He's speaking, I mean, it's indicating that the Pharisees, that an indication that there's going to be a time when they are, I mean, it's their taste has dwindled at that time. If we go then to the next, this is in Matthew 21, 40 to 45. This is later on. He gives several parables there while he's teaching at the temple during the Holy Week. Therefore, this is at the end of the parable of the tenants. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to these tenants? He will bring these wretches to a wretched end, he replied, and he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him a share of the crop at the harvest time. Jesus said to them, have you never read the scriptures? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. From Psalm 118, 21 to 24, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. For the Lord has done this very day. Let us rejoice and today and be glad. Now again, this prophecy, speaking to this time, the stone, because he was rejected by the Pharisees at this time and actually put to death, the stone is our salvation. Jesus is our salvation. And he is going to build on that stone, and he has now been building for the last 2,000 years. Therefore, I tell you, that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who produce its fruit. Yet anyone who falls on the stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone on whom it falls will be crushed. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew that he was talking about them. They looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet. Now, let's see, I'll look at the time-wise. The one thing that with this is the end, or my last slide, because, well, Easter comes next week and we finish the story. But one of the things that I want to make very clear, because this verse has been misused at times, because people want to use this verse to say that the church has replaced Israel. And that's not true. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to read you Romans 11 right now, just because of time. But I would suggest, the one thing that I really want us to see in this is that even in, especially in the New Testament, it just continues the Old Testament. We are looking forward to what's ahead, we have a marvelous time ahead of us. And one of the things that is true in this, and that we should be able to see through this, I hope, is God's faithfulness. He will not, I mean, that's what Romans 11 is going to, will very clearly state, he is not abandoning the Jews. He grafted us in, And it says in there that he will regraft them in if necessary, or they are the original shoot, a new shoot will come. I mean, there's lots of prophecies and signs towards that also. What I want for us, especially with this and with the different things, there are so many things in the world that want to point us. They'll use the Bible. They'll use a lot of different things. There are a lot of prophecies and things out there. And don't think that Christians are the only ones that prophesy. How many people prophesied this just in this last week as to who's going to win the March Madness? And some have already been disappointed. But there's people are predicting and making prophecies all the time. What we need and what I pray, Lord, is that you would just give us that discernment to turn to you during times, especially when they get rough or when things don't look good, to look and see it as you see it. You see the end from the beginning, Lord Jesus. Lord, we're looking forward to your return, however it comes about, Lord. Because there are some gray areas there, but we know, Lord, you are coming and you are returning. And you said that when the fullness of time comes, the fullness of the Gentiles comes, that you are returning your focus to your own people. So, Lord, we lift up Jerusalem and the Jewish people, Lord, and just pray for their safety and their time. Lord, as a pastor that started out as a Muslim inman and priest or whatever they call them, Lord, said as he preached in Hawaii 9 years ago that this is the time of the harvest of Islam. But now soon comes the harvest of Israel. And thank you, Lord, that we get to participate in this. Lord, we just ask your blessing upon people as we travel and as we go your way, that you would watch over us, that you would give us the discernment, Lord, that we need to be able to walk through this life and this time and understand that you are there for us every step of the way. In Jesus' name.